Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 11, verses 13 to 15 and 29 to 32. For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke the jealousy to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For the gifts of the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. So far, sermon text. You may be seated. In Christ Jesus, dear fellow redeemed. Last Sunday, we talked about Paul's anguish of heart and soul over the fact of the Jewish nation as a whole rejecting Jesus Christ as their Savior. In fact, Paul's love for his Jewish brothers and sisters was so great that he wished that he could be damned in their place and they be saved. That was chapter 9. In chapter 10, Paul continues the same thought when he wrote these words: Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. As a people, they were very zealous for God. But their zeal was misplaced, misdirected. They believed that they could bring a righteousness to God, that their good deeds could earn or merit God's love. And that's impossible. For God demands perfect righteousness. He demands of you and me to be perfect in all of our thoughts. Every single word we say, and all of our actions. And that's why Paul writes also in chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then this thought leads Paul to write in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In this whole section, Paul is leading up to this main theme, this main thought, that it is grace alone that we are received by God in his righteousness. And this righteousness is given to us only through Jesus. Paul begins chapter 11 then by showing the amazing grace that God had in his dealings with the Jewish people as a nation as a whole. How he showed grace to them over and over again, even though they, for the most part, rejected Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Paul states, the Lord will always maintain the elect, the remnant, the chosen by grace, to prove that his salvation is by grace, not by works. And this grace is upon both Jews and Gentiles. So Paul notes that this rejection as a whole by the Jewish people was already prophesied of in the Old Testament. God's word is very clear. The hardening of their hearts by the people against the Messiah, Jesus, was prophesied by Moses, is prophesied by Isaiah. And so Paul says, what we're seeing here is God keeping his word. But in the rest of the chapter of 11, he lays before us a very intriguing consideration. The rejection of the Jewish people of the gospel meant the gospel now would go to others, and the others were the Gentiles. But God didn't just abandon the Jewish people. Apostle Paul said that as the gospel reached the Gentiles and had success among the Gentiles, he prayed that the Jews would become jealous and envious. We read his words in the first two verses of our sermon text again. "For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them." Paul is directing these first verses to the Gentile believers in the church in Rome. It's personal. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, is speaking directly to them. He's telling them, the Gentiles, how they fit in God's plan of salvation. Paul says, "I magnify my ministry." What he's saying is here, "I worked zealously. I worked tirelessly among you, the Gentiles, in bringing you the gospel, making sure the gospel be proclaimed to one and all to bring you to Christ." But Paul said, "I pray for this second result, that the greater the gospel succeeds among the Gentiles, the greater the reaction would be among the Jews." Yes, first there was that bigotry reaction, the animosity toward the non-Jews by the Jews. But what he was praying for was that when the Jewish people would see the joy and the blessing and the contentment that their Gentile neighbors had because of the gospel, they'd be jealous of that. And they would reconsider their rejection of the gospel because they could see the power of the gospel working the hearts and lives of the Gentile believers. I witnessed something like that in my ministry in Saginaw. We had a very faithful member who worked at a General Motors plant, and a friend of his who knew him for quite a few years saw that he was quite a religious person. In fact, very often this member would read his Bible during break time. This friend would see how our member would respond to the trials and troubles and tribulations in his life. He was always upbeat, confident. Well, this friend was going through a devastating divorce, and so he sought out our member, and he said, "What can I do? To whom can I turn to feel as confident and as joy-filled and as content as you do when you have problems?" And so our member directed him to Jesus and to the Word and said, "Do you want me to call my pastor and have him visit with you?" And he said he did. So I went to visit with him, and to make a long story short, the Word of God worked in his heart. I still remember sitting with him in his kitchen, and he said, "You know, Pastor, every day I try and be better. Every day I try and be better, and I go to bed, and I know I just as simple as I was the day before." He didn't know Jesus. And when I told him about the gospel message and how Jesus washed away all of our sins, he began to cry. He was led to believe in Jesus Christ, took adult classes, became a member of the congregation. The Lord led him first to see faith's work in the heart of a friend of his and to say, "I want what he has. What does he have?" Well, that's what Paul is talking about here. And that's our theme this morning. See the wonders of God's amazing grace. Envy is turned into salvation. Paul earnestly desires the salvation of his own people. But he also knows the Old Testament prophecy that only a remnant will be saved. He's totally committed to reaching out to the Gentiles, to bring the Gentiles the good news of salvation. But in so doing, he prays to provoke the Jews, or as he puts it, "those who are my flesh." He realizes that this Jewish jealousy will probably only save some of them. Paul does not envision, nor does he teach anywhere in any of his letters, that there be a mass conversion of the Jewish nation, of all the descendants of Abraham, as some Christian denominations teach, that before Christ's second coming, there be a mass conversion of the Jews. That's not scriptural at all. Paul is praying that some Jews will become jealous of the gospel's message in the contentment and the joy the Gentiles have, and rethink their rejection and be brought to faith yet. But the secondary result of this jealousy of the Jews shouldn't bother the Gentiles. Shouldn't lead them to think that they're slighted in any way. In fact, Paul says, you should rejoice all the more, verse 15, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? See the wonders of God's amazing grace. Our second point is, rejection is turned into reconciliation. Paul points out there's no losers here. But the Jews rejecting the gospel message, the gospel moved on to you Gentiles. And by you Gentiles receiving this in such great numbers, and the glory and the joy and the contentment that you have, and the gospel being evidenced by your life, will hopefully make the Jewish people jealous, so that those who rejected Jesus may now again come back to faith in Christ. What can be that greater than that? Paul answers this question. That's life from the dead. The reception back into the kingdom you once rejected is like being raised back from the dead. Paul continues to show how all this falls in the Lord's plan of his grace to all mankind. We read in the last verses of our text, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. And that leads us to our third point. See the wonders of God's amazing grace. Disobedience is turned into mercy for all. As a result of the Jewish disobedience to the gospel is given to the Gentiles, who also were once disobedient to God. These disobedient Gentiles weren't looking for the God of the Bible. Inherently, they had no goodness, no merit, no worth, in which God would say, I love you because of what you've done. Nothing would make God love them. It was all grace. It was all mercy. God sent the Holy Spirit into their lives through the Word of God to lead them to believe that they were lost and condemned sinners, that they could not keep His commandments, that He sent His Son to give them His righteousness through His perfect life and His death upon the cross. And that's the whole point that Paul is hoping the Jews see. God received the Gentiles not because of any goodness or righteousness on their part, but because of Jesus. He doesn't receive you either, Jews, because of your ordinances and your ceremonies and your sacrifices, but because of Jesus. Remember the parable of the wedding banquet? The master said to his servants, go out to all those that were invited, because the wedding is now. It's ready. Go out and invite them and tell them to come in. And so all these servants went out to all the Jewish people. Come, the wedding is ready. And one by one, they made excuses. Or they were indifferent, or they didn't care, they didn't come. And the master said, we still have room. Go out to the highways and byways and call those who weren't invited and invite them to the wedding feast. Were those who were invited after the Jewish nation was invited? God's mercy has invited us, the disobedient people, who have no merit on our own. In fact, as Paul writes, for God has committed them all to disobedience. Jews and Gentiles alike. All of us have been convicted of disobedience, but even as all have been disobedient, His mercy and His grace is for all. Early in this blessed letter, Paul wrote in Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. No merit on our part, no boasting on our part, just throwing ourselves on our knees, looking at Jesus Christ with repentant hearts and grasping hold of that forgiveness and salvation and life that he earned for us through his shed blood. So, do we see the wonders of God's amazing grace, of his persistent will and desire that all should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? If we do, then we will not be apathetic in our response to this gospel message. If we do, then we will make sure that we take that word of God and pass it on down to our children in our family devotions, in their Sunday school classes, in their church attendance, in a Christian day school, and pass it on to our children's children. If we do, then we'll rekindle that zeal of ours that so often, like just smoldering embers, because of our busyness, because of our excuses, because of our indifference, and fan it into a flame of fire and zeal for the Lord by continually hearing the word, by reading the word ourselves in our own personal devotions, spousal devotions, family devotions, by coming to the Lord's Supper. We'll not be lethargic, but we'll be, let's go for Jesus. When we show the love of Christ in our words and actions, when we display a confident, joyful, contented heart in our life to all the unbelievers around us, it may provoke them to jealousy. It may lead them to say, what do you have that I don't have? Why do you act the way you act? What do you know that I don't know? What a blessed opportunity we'll have then to tell them that gospel that once was told to us. We are spiritually rich in a world of bankrupt people. Ever thought about that? We have spiritual riches coming out of our heart. And the unbelievers are spiritually bankrupt. Let's show off our riches in Christ to others. That first they realize how bankrupt they are, and secondly, that they be led to want that spiritual richness. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.